When I was a child, I heard a story that I still remember today. It's a story that's relevant to the subject that we're talking about this morning. It's a story that goes like this. Many years ago, there was a captain of a ship who looked out into the dark night on the sea, and he saw a faint light that was there in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message to the source of the light saying, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." But immediately upon sending the message the signalman sent, well, they received another message back, and the message said, "No, you need to alter your course 10 degrees to the north." Well, the captain was not happy about this response. His command, which had been sent first, should have been obeyed. So he told the signalman, send another message, and this time say this: "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am the captain of this ship." So once again, the signalman obeyed him and sent a message, but immediately a response came back that said, "No, you need to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." Well, the captain was enraged. A third-class seaman daring to tell him, a captain, what he must do. Unbelievable. So the captain ordered a signalman to send yet another message. And this one said, "I am demanding that you alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." And immediately the response came back, "No, you must alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." It's an old preacher joke and story, but it fits the theme for today, submission. How many of us like to be told what we're going to do? How many of us like to take orders, be commanded? We like to be in charge, don't we? We like to be the ones making decisions. We like to be the ones holding the reins. We like to be the one making the choices, selecting what we want to do. It's not always the easiest pill to swallow when somebody else tells us what we must do. Submission is not a word we really talk about much today. It's a word that's not very common in our culture. In fact, maybe the only time it ever comes up is when we in the church dare to talk about the marriage relationship and that the wife should submit herself to the husband. Submission then becomes a loaded, politically charged, sensitive term. A few decades ago, a couple went to a seminar that was taught by one of these male demagogues. He was determined to show and to teach that the Bible says that a man must be in charge of his house. It is the kind of misguided teaching that often makes women little more than doormats. Well, this couple attended this seminar, and the man just loved what was being taught in the seminar. And he took it all in. He was taking notes all the while his wife was sitting there just fuming as they listened. Well, when they left, they went and got in the car, and on the way home, the man was empowered after what he had heard, and he said, "Well, honey, what'd you think about all that?" And she didn't respond. So he said, "I thought it was great. I thought everything that man said was right on track, and I think that he's right on target. I thought it was fantastic." She didn't say a word. Well, when they got home, they pulled in the driveway, went inside the house, and as soon as the door closed, the man said, "Now, wait a minute, stop right there." He said, "Listen, I've been thinking about what that fellow said, and I think what he said about submission is right. So I want you to know that from now on, that's how we're going to do things in this house. You're going to be submissive to me, and that's the way it's going to be." Well, after he said those words, he didn't see his wife for a couple of weeks. And then after about 2 weeks, he could see her a little bit out of one eye that wasn't quite as swollen. Unfortunately, that's the kind of misguided perception that is often discussed when we talk about submission. And let's be clear, we know that kind of teaching is a complete distortion of God's word. In God's family, there are no people doormats. In God's family, we are to love and serve one another. In Christ, there is no male or female, for all are equal in God's sight. But in the verses we read this morning, James is talking about submission, but he has a different twist on it. He wants to talk about something a little different. He's focused on our submission to God. And actually, James begins this passage with a rather startling phrase. He calls us, "You adulterous people." Now, in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew Scriptures, we find the idea that God is the husband of Israel, and Israel is the bride of God. And God and Israel have made a covenant. They have reached an agreement. They have made promises one to another. And this agreement goes something like this. God says, "I will be faithful to you." And Israel says in response, "We will be your people. I will be your God, and we will be your people," is the mutual covenant and promise that they have made to each other. That was the agreement. And whenever Israel was unfaithful to that agreement, they were being spiritually adulterous. Now, someone will say, "But aren't we living under a new covenant today? We're in the New Testament. Christ has come, and the covenant now is not based on the law, but it's based on grace. Hasn't that relationship changed?" Well, yes, it's changed. We do now relate to God on a basis of grace, not on legality or the law. But James says this, what I want you to know is we are still committed to God. Just because the covenant relationship has changed, and just because we're no longer under the law and we're under grace, doesn't mean that we are no longer committed to God. We are still called to be faithful. And James is saying, whenever we fail to live up to the standards Jesus has set for us, we are breaking the covenant and we are considered to be spiritually adulterous. Basically, this is James' way of saying that we as Christians are called to be submissive to God through Christ. Now, we may not like that word. Submission is maybe a word we don't like and we don't want to talk about, but the concept is very important. According to the Bible, to disobey God is like breaking a marriage vow. Disobeying God means that our sin is understood as a sin against God's love and God's grace. For you see, the Bible says that our relationship with God is not like the distant relationship of a king and a subject. It's not like a distant relationship of a master and a servant or slave that was common in New Testament time. No, the Bible says our relationship with God is like the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And that means when we sin, we break God's heart. Just like the heart of a marriage partner is broken when adultery is committed. So here James is saying as clearly as possible, loving the world is hating God. Whoever is a friend of the world thereby has become an enemy of God. Now this is critical. How do we apply this teaching to our lives today? What do we need to know about befriending this world and refraining from being an enemy of God? Well, just a few things I want to ask you to consider this morning. Number one is this. This teaching does not mean that we are to hate the world. I think that's very important to say. God created this world, and all the way from the beginning of Genesis, we are called to be partners, good stewards with God in caring for this creation that God has established. This is our biblical mandate. We are not to hate this created world. There's a story of a Puritan who was out for a walk with a friend, and they were walking through the countryside, and as they walked, the friend noticed a beautiful flower, and the friend said, "Look at what a beautiful, lovely flower this is." And the Puritan replied by saying, "I have learned to call nothing lovely in this lost and sinful world." You see, that's how some relate to this world, to say that we are not to be connected to the things here. They are all sinful. But that is not what James is teaching. James would have agreed that this world is the creation of God. And like Jesus, James would have rejoiced in the beauty and the loveliness of God's wonderful creation. This must not be read as a contemptuous indictment of creation. We are to love God's creation. But what James is saying is, we are to hate and despise the world that is apart from God. What James is talking about is this. Here's how he says it. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. He's referring here to the godlessness of our culture. He is talking about the world's disregard for God. He is talking about the world's resentment toward the standards that God has established. He's talking about the world being intent on doing things its own way and not according to how God has established things. You see, it's not the created world James is talking about. Rather, he's talking about the worldly ways that are separate from and different from God's ways. There are two New Testament passages that probably help us with this understanding. The first is Paul writing in Romans 8. Listen to what he says. The worldly mind is the enemy of God. The worldly mind is the enemy of God. So then, he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, what he's saying is, when we act, when we speak, when we talk, when we behave in ways that are purely human standards, that are of human interest, then necessarily we are at odds with God's intention. When we conform to the ways of the world, we are over and against God. Our goal then is to see other people and to see God's creation as God sees it. A second passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing about a former friend of his. Listen to what he says about Demas. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, Demas has abandoned God's work and what God is about because he loves the world too much. In other words, he has conformed to the ways of the world rather than being transformed by the Spirit and the life of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning to think about your own life. How different are you from those who do not know Christ? When others look at your life, when they hear what you say, when they listen to the way you say what you say, when they look at your behavior, when they see your personal interactions, how different are you from those who are outside of God's grace? You see, James is saying a commitment to the things of this world, he says, demonstrates a lack of submission to God. Or to say it in James's way, loving the world and its ways is to hate God and to become an enemy of God. Now, also, I would encourage you to think of it this way. Jesus said the same thing himself. Jesus said the same thing James says here. In Matthew, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. In other words, it is impossible to commit yourself to the things of this world and also to be submissive to God. Think about that. Jesus says it is impossible to be a part of the ways of the world and then also to submit yourself to God. These are two very different patterns of life. Number one, we can become so dedicated to the things of this world, so immersed in this world, so dominated by the things of this world that the world actually becomes our master. Or we may use the things of this world to serve our fellow human being and to prepare ourselves for eternity, in which case the world is not our master, but the world becomes our servant. A Christian can either use the world for God's purposes or be used by the world, which then means we become the enemy of God. We may think and we may make the world our servant, or we may have the world as our tyrant. James says, if the world dominates and controls you, then you have become an enemy of God. But if you use the things of this world to benefit God's kingdom, then you are a friend of God. It all comes down to us being submissive to God. James then says, wash your hands. He could have stopped right there, verse 8, wash your hands. That was the ceremonial cleansing of what one was to do before he was to be in the presence of God. He could have simply said, wash your hands before God. But he says something else. He adds something. He says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. In other words, it's not just an outward cleansing that I'm asking for, James says. It's also an inward purification. Outward and inward cleansing are the steps toward submission to God. He then gives us one more thing to think about. He says, for those who are concerned about tomorrow, listen, I'm not talking about worrying, he says, but here's what I want you to know. James says, no one has the right to make constant and confident plans for the future. For none of us even know what this day will bring, much less tomorrow. What he says is, the future is entirely in the hands of God. So, in other words, James says that we don't need to be afraid for the future because we're out of control. But in other words, when we realize that God is in control of the future, when the future is firmly and completely in God's hands, that gives us a reminder and a resource that we must submit ourselves to dependence upon God. Allison Fallen writes a very meaningful passage about this whole idea of submission and what it means to trust God with the future and submit ourselves to God. Listen to what she says. She writes, I am not a biblical scholar, and I don't know the Greek translation to the word submit in the New Testament. But what if, she asked, what if as Christians we looked at submission to God in this way? Rather than waiting for God to boss us around, what if we labored over our lives day and night trying to make them beautiful? What if our goal, she says, was simply to make our lives beautiful? And then she says, and then we felt like we were really onto something. And then we took our lives and we showed them to God and we said, God, this is the best I can do. I've given everything I have to give, but I realize I might have missed some things. Will you make it better? That's submission. The poet Theodore Monod writes, oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plea in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, heard him pray, Father, forgive them. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, none of self and all of thee. Submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God, James says, and God will come near to you. Let us pray. Oh God, forgive us for wanting to be in control. Forgive us, God, for trying to do things our own way. Help us to submit ourselves to you, to come near to you, and allow you to come near to us. We make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.